And let's pray and ask God's blessing upon his word now. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to look upon us in grace as we look away from ourselves into the face of your Son, whom you have appointed our mediator and Savior. As all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in your Son, guide us by your Holy Spirit into the true understanding of the doctrines of Christ. May our meditation upon his truth produce in us the fruit of righteousness to the glory and exaltation of his name, the instruction and edification of this congregation, and the salvation of the lost through our witness. We pray this in the name and favor of your well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and in dependence on his Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn with me in the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 36. We'll be continuing our series of the Catechism this afternoon. And you are on Lord's Day 36 this Lord's Day. And so that's on page 890 in the songbook, if you would turn there with me now. Lord's Day 36. On page 890. And now, would you listen as I read from this Lord's Day what we believe and confess together as a Reformed Church. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in everything we do and say. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming his name. That is why he commanded it to be punished with death. And now I invite you to turn me in God's word to the book of Exodus once again. Exodus chapter 20. And I'll read for us Exodus 20 in verses 1 through 7. Our focus will be verse 7, the third commandment. But I'd like to read just the verses coming before this just to remind us of the commandments we've studied up to this point. So Exodus 20 and verses 1 through 7. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts this afternoon. Amen. Well, dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how many of you have ever had your name mispronounced or misspelled? When I was in grade one, my parents came to open house night at school. And when my parents began to walk around the classroom looking for things with my name on it, they noticed that my name was missing. It's as if I hadn't done any schoolwork the whole year. Only it wasn't missing. Instead, their son's name had gone from Brian to Brain. Almost every single thing with my name on it, written by the teacher, said Brain. And my teacher, of course, was so embarrassed. Now, depending on how you look at it, it could be seen as a compliment. But my parents weren't too impressed, even though we can laugh a lot about it now. And from then on, the teacher got it right. But we might ask, what difference does it make in the end? Does it really matter if you call me Pastor Brian or if you call me Pastor Brain? Do names really matter? Do they really count for anything? Do they have any kind of a meaning, really? Well, names are indeed significant. A name is what identifies one person apart from another. A name is what connects us to a family and to a people. Often names can say something about one's social status and one's family history. Names are a part of one's personal identity. This is why the Nazis gave the Jewish prisoners numbers. It was a way of dehumanizing them and stripping them of their personal identity. And what a horrible thing that was. When it comes to the Bible, names are inextricably linked with one's character and personal identity. And most significant of all the names in the Bible is the name of God. And this afternoon we consider the third commandment, which has to do with reverencing God's holy name. As we heard in the third commandment in Exodus 20, you shall not take the name of the Lord, Yahweh, your God, in vain. For the Lord Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so consider for me this afternoon then the third commandment and reverencing God's holy name. And three questions we'll ask this afternoon. First is, what is God's name? And then secondly, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? And then third, how is the third commandment fulfilled in Christ? But first, what is God's name? It's important that we understand the importance of names in the Bible and the name of God if we are to properly understand the importance of this commandment. Many in our culture simply name their children because they thought the name just sounded cool or sounded nice. I looked up the top five most popular girl names in Canada in 2021, and they were from 5 to 1, Emma, Aria, Olivia, Sophia, and Amelia. Don't know if there's any with those names in this room. Boys, most popular names, top five in Canada in 2021 was Oliver, Lucas, Liam, Jackson, and Noah. And why, we might ask? Well, who knows? For some, those names just sounded nice, and so they liked the ring of it, and so they went with it. Others today might name their child after a family member, or perhaps a beloved grandmother, or uncle, or we name our children. Some people today name their children after their favorite celebrity, or professional athlete, or singer. You know, or if you're a theology nerd, maybe after a favorite theologian like Knox or Owen or something like that. And so we don't always have an express connection between the meaning of the name we select and the child we are naming and their character and identity. Sometimes this is the case, but not always. But in the Bible, it's usually not like this. In the Bible, there's often a very close connection between the meaning of the name and the person's character and their direction in life. So, for example, Adam was created by God and named by God. And the name that God gave Adam can mean man or mankind. And there's a wordplay with the Hebrew word Adamah, which means earth. And so Adam's name was a reminder that he was formed from the dust of the earth. And after the fall, he would return to the dust of the earth because of his sin. Eve was also given the name when Adam renamed her Eve. Why? Because she was to be the mother of all the living. And so right from the beginning, we see that names are significant in the Bible. A few more names. Esau and Jacob, how'd they get their names? Well, because one was hairy and the other was a heel grabber, if you remember the story. And Jacob's name also means supplanter. It's close to like the idea of cheating or supplanting someone. And that's why his brother, when he was so upset with him for stealing the birthright and then later the bowl of soup, right, and the blessing, he said he is rightly called Jacob. Moses named his son Gershom because it sounds like the Hebrew word for sojourner, and it reflected Moses' time as a sojourner in Midian. Ehud, the left-handed judge, his name, together, two Hebrew words, means where's the glory or where's the honor? It's indicative of the spiritual decline of Israel during the time of the judges. And I love the name. It's kind of comical of the king that he went up against, Eglon. Eglon's name is taken from two Hebrew words, and the first means calf or bull. The second means round or rotund. And so when you put them together, it means something like fattened calf, which was fitting if you read that story. But the Israelites would not have missed the comical nature of that. And often in the Bible, when someone is changed in some way, their character, their identity, their destination, their name is changed with them. Abram, you know, is his original name, Abram, but it's changed to Abraham because he'll be the father of a multitude of nations. And his name reflects that. After God wrestled with Jacob, he changed his name from cheater or supplanter to Israel, which means he strives with God, because now he's striving with God in a good way, and he has prevailed in that mysterious wrestling match. Of course, Simon had his name changed by our Lord to Peter, which means rock. And so these are just a few of the many examples of how in the Bible names are often closely linked with one's character, their physical description, and or their direction in life. Names were not simply identity badges stripped of any meaning. A person's name was closely associated with their identity and character. And this is especially true of the name of God. God's character, God's attributes are synonymous with his name. His name is his own self-revelation to us of who he is and what he is like. And his works in both general revelation in creation and special revelation in redemption reveal his name to us. With regard to creation, the psalmist declares, as we sang earlier in Psalm 8, O Lord, and you may know this already, I'm sure you probably know this, but whenever you see in the English translation of the Bible the name Lord, all capital letters, that's signifying to you that that's the covenantal name for God that was given to Israel in that time of the Exodus. It was given to Moses at the burning bush when he said, who am I to tell the Israelites has sent me? And God said, tell them Yahweh sent you. Tell them I am sent you, for I am who I am. And so when we sing, O Lord, we sing, O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so God's name, as we see in that psalm, is revealed in part in creation because he created it all, and the heavens declare the glory of God's name. It reflects his awesome and majestic name. But he reveals his name more fully in the Bible and in his mighty acts of redemption. In the Old Testament, the most simple name for God is El or Elohim, which is translated as God. These Hebrew names bring with them a sense of being first, being almighty, and the one to whom we are to fear. Another common name for God in the Old Testament is Adonai, which is often translated as Lord, and brings with it the idea that he is the almighty ruler and judge of all things. But there's a special name that I mentioned a moment ago that God reveals to his covenant people, and that is the name Yahweh, Lord in all capital letters. And more literally, it means I am. And it reveals to us that God is eternal and he is self-sufficient. This is the name that he revealed to Moses, I am who I am. And God also said to Moses in that account in Exodus 3, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And so notice that God's name is a permanent revelation of who He is. He is to always be remembered as I am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His name never changes. And His name is revealed in the redemption of His people. Psalm 106 says, He saved Israel for His name's sake, that He might make known His mighty power. Earlier in the book of Exodus and Exodus 5, when Moses first enters into the presence of Pharaoh to tell him that the Lord had sent him and to tell him, let my people go, Pharaoh laughs and says, who is Yahweh? Who is that? I don't know who this is. And who is Yahweh that I should listen to him? Well, the Pharaoh would regret that question because he would get a major theology lesson in these plagues of who Yahweh is. And reveals His name in redeeming Israel from Egypt. He magnified His might and His power, the power of His name. He's the Almighty God who is also merciful and faithful to His covenant promises to redeem His people from slavery. And certainly more names could be listed, but the point is that the way in which we use God's name really reveals our own heart about who God is and what He's done. To use God's name in a flippant or careless way is to consider God Himself as trivial and common. It is to deny that His name is Yahweh Kadesh, which means the Lord of Holiness. To use His name in a careless way is to care less about the God who created you and redeemed you in Christ. Furthermore, in Hebrew, the word for name can also be translated as reputation, because there is a close connection between one's name and reputation. To attack a person's name is to attack their reputation. But on the other hand, to speak highly of a person's name is to give them a good reputation. And we know this today, don't we? Our family doctor of several years retired not too long ago. And so we asked him, can you give us a name? Can you give us a name? Can you give us the name of another doctor who would be good for us and we can trust? And we trusted our doctor's name to give us a good name of another doctor. There are certain brands that we trust just by hearing the name of that brand, and others we don't trust because of their reputation. So when it comes to cars, there's Ford, there's Toyota, Honda, and other names. And some have a good reputation and others don't. There's smartphone brands like Apple and Samsung. There's food brands like Kirkland and President's Choice. And my favorite is No Name, which is really a name, right? A couple years ago, there was a beauty salon in Regina that just opened up, and its name was Isis. And if you remember the news at that time, shortly after that, Isis was a terrorist cell in the Middle East, right? And so that brought them a lot of heat, right? You don't want to have the name Isis at that time, and felt bad for them. They didn't know that was going to happen a few months later. But they changed their name because of that. Why? Because of the reputation associated with that name. And that's why nobody names their children Judas or Hitler, right? Reputation is attached to name. And so for these reasons, we must guard the good reputation of God's name. We must use God's name with love and affection. We must reverence God's name. But that's just a little bit about what is God's name. And secondly, let's think about what is God's will for us in this third commandment, which we've already touched on just a little bit, but let's go a little bit deeper. The first thing that we should say about God's will for us in the third commandment is that the third commandment doesn't forbid the use of God's name, but the misuse of God's name. Many Orthodox Jews today think that you can't even speak the divine name, Yahweh. And so when they get to the divine name in the Hebrew Bible, they might say Adonai instead, which means Lord. Or they'll simply say Hashem, which means the name. Or when they write God's name in English, for example, they'll always remove the letter O and write G hyphen D. But the commandment doesn't forbid the use of God's name. It forbids the misuse of God's name. God gives us his name so that we might know him and use his name to worship him rightly and call upon his name in all of our time of need. And our catechism gives us an excellent short summary of what is forbidden in the third commandment. Notice, first the catechism mentions cursing. Now today people typically think of cursing or swearing and think of four-letter words and foul language in general. But this isn't exactly what the catechism has in mind. To violate the third commandment is to misuse or blaspheme God's name. And this can be done in several ways. So for example, in Leviticus 24, you may recall the story is recorded of an Israelite woman's son whose father was an Egyptian. And after getting in a fight with a man of Israel, it says that he blasphemed the name and cursed. In other words, he cursed God. And this was such a serious sin and violation of the third commandment that God had all the people who heard this son's blasphemy stone him to death. Why? Because to curse the name of God is to curse his very existence and to heap insults upon Israel's redemption and the covenant promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was to say, I want nothing to do with you, God, and I want nothing to do with your redemption. Because the redemption of Israel was ultimately a picture of our redemption in Christ, this death sentence was attached to this sin in order to foreshadow the ultimate consequences of rejecting God's redemption in Christ. Namely, it foreshadowed eternal death. And today it is still a great sin to blaspheme and curse the name of God. But we are not called today to take up stones, because we are not a theocratic nation like Israel was. God has not entered into a covenant with Canada as a nation like he did with Israel. And so the civil laws of Israel don't directly apply to Canadian civil law. But there's still the threat of eternal death that awaits those who are blasphemers if they do not repent. The threat ultimately of eternal death. And the church, God's covenant people today, has the authority to excommunicate such people in order to warn them and hopefully bring about true repentance in their life so that they might honor and glorify God's name. So blasphemy, cursing God today, is still a very serious sin. And while it might not be the same exact sin, modern day cursing, where we say things like, and I say this with all due respect, where we say things like, oh my God, or OMG, or Jesus Christ, or Jesus, as a way to express our anger, or our frustration, or our surprise, or even to joke around, is still a great sin. It's still a form of blasphemy. This is not to fear and reverence God's name, but to make God's name common and trivial, and thus trivialize who God is and what he has done. Our catechism also mentions, notice, perjury and unnecessary oaths as forbidden by the third commandment. And oaths are considered in greater detail in the next Lord's Day, so we won't touch on those here. But notice our catechism also mentions, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. When it comes to correcting others who take the Lord's name in vain, we have a greater responsibility to those who are under our care, such as our children or students if we are teachers or maybe if we coach. And we have a greater responsibility to speak the truth in love to those who are our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ if we hear them doing these things. But as for unbelievers in the world, I think it's a bit more of a challenge, isn't it? But if there's a way we can respectfully ask someone not to use the Lord's name in vain, we should. Right? It ought to trouble us when we hear somebody else blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our bridegroom and we are his bride. Right? And any faithful spouse would be troubled if they hear somebody making fun of their spouse or mocking them or dragging their name through the mud. And so we ought to not just sit there and do nothing, but respectfully speak to them the truth in love. It's not always easy, but we do so out of love for our Savior Jesus Christ and by the Spirit's help. But not only are these the sins that we ought to avoid in order to reverence God's name, there's other sins we could mention as well that are worth mentioning. We violate the third commandment when we use God's name and his authority like a blank check for our own decisions and activities. Jeremiah 23 speaks of lying prophets who claim revelatory status for visions from their own minds and not from God. And many do similar things like this today when so-called modern-day prophets invoke God's name and declare that God has given them a prophecy of some kind when they haven't stood in the counsel of God or been commissioned by him as the prophets of old were. And when the prophecy doesn't come to pass, they tarnish the reputation of God's name, whose word always comes to pass. Or some use God's name in the word of faith, name it and claim it, prosperity gospel movement today, where God's word is used like a magic wand to get whatever the person wants. And it's blasphemy. It's misusing God's name. We see an example of this in the story of the seven sons of Sceva in Acts 19. Perhaps you remember that story. There were some religious charlatans in Ephesus who pretended to have special miracle-working powers. Sceva, who is identified as a Jewish chief priest, had seven sons who went around, it says, driving out evil spirits. And seeing the success of that Paul had in exorcising demons, the seven sons of Sceva began using a new formula, invoking the name of Jesus. They would say to the demon, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." But this backfired on them when they tried to cast out a demon from a man, and the demon said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And then we read that the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was exalted. You see, God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And Jesus will one day return and justly punish all the religious charlatans out there on YouTube, in these movements around the world where there's false prophets and false prophecy going on. He will one day come and judge them. And they will say to him on that day, if you remember in the Gospels, when Jesus speaks of the final judgment, what are they going to say to him on that day when he separates the sheep from the goats? They will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And he will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." And so Jesus will ultimately punish those who blaspheme his name in those ways. For some today, it's not about using God's name for religious power, but for political power. Some who never go to church to worship God, who couldn't tell you what the gospel is or who Jesus Christ is, who live a lifestyle of unrepentant habitual sin, will nevertheless use God's name to serve their own political agenda. They'll quote Bible verse during speeches as if they were true Bible-believing Christians when they aren't. And this, again, is blaspheming God's name. Another way in which we violate the third commandment is by heresy and theological error. When we believe and confess and promote false doctrine in the name of God, we are taking His name in vain. Another way we violate this commandment is by hypocrisy. Paul said to the Jews in his day in Romans 2, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." You see, there is a connection between what we confess and how we live our life. And if we confess the name of Christ, then our actions should be in accordance with that name and what it means. How many times have we sadly heard a story on the news of some church leader falling into some public scandal and bringing shame upon the name of Christ and God? Or the man who has a Christian bumper sticker on his car and cuts everybody off on the road and always has road rage? Or a woman who wears a gold cross necklace and is drunk in the bar and gossiping? Or this maybe hits a little closer to home, a Christian on social media who says they're Christian and yet is super abrasive and harsh in tone and speech, even saying things like they hate certain people in authority and government. When the Bible calls us to honor and respect those in authority, it doesn't mean you have to agree with everything that they say. You can vigorously oppose them politically, but we ought to always speak of those in authority with honor and love. And Jesus calls us to always speak the truth in love and to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And yet let us examine our own hearts and lives and how we've interacted on social media to see if we have been hypocrites. We go on and on with examples, but the point is that we must never forget that we ourselves bear the name of Christ. And we've been baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so we should be careful to guard God's name, not only in our speech, but also in our actions. One more way that we can violate this commandment that I think is worth mentioning is when, as Jesus put it, we worship God with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. This is an area that we all struggle with. Sometimes we struggle with going through the motions in worship, don't we? I'll fill you in on a little secret. Sometimes pastors struggle with that. While we pray and sing, we don't give it any thought, or our mind drifts to the football game or what we'll eat for lunch or dinner. Or in our technological age, we are perhaps texting or checking email or social media on our smartphone during worship. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. Or we hear God's word read and preached and don't receive it with reverence and meekness and humility, eagerness, joy, and thanksgiving. When we approach God's word, as if it's boring or insignificant, we treat God's name as boring and insignificant because His name is revealed in His word. And so all our worship, from the call to worship to the benediction, should be with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. And so this is God's will for you and me in the third commandment, that we avoid these things. But on the flip side, this commandment requires that we reverence God's name, that we reverence God's name and guard the good reputation of His name. As our catechism puts it, in summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. That is God's will for you and me in the third commandment. But as we consider God's will for us in the third commandment, it should be plain to all that we are all guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain. None of us here has done what God's law requires of using His name rightly. Instead, we all have misused or abused God's name in various ways in thought, word, and deed. We've been more concerned about guarding our own reputation than God's. But thanks be to God that that's not the end of the story. There is good news for those who have blasphemed and taken the Lord's name in vain. And Paul the Apostle is the perfect example of that. He writes in 1 Timothy 1, listen to this. Formerly, I was a blasphemer. I took the Lord's name in vain over and over again. I was a blasphemer, he says. A persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Beloved, that's the good news of the gospel, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Even blasphemers like the Apostle Paul and like you and me. And so consider then, how is the third commandment fulfilled in Christ? Well, in the first place, Jesus is the fullest revelation of God in the flesh. He is the one in whom the fullness of deity dwells bodily. He is the eternal Son of God, and thus He is the name of God incarnate. At His birth, He was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so He embodies and manifests the name of God in everything He says and in everything that He does. And in John 17, in His high priestly prayer before He went to the cross, He prayed this. He said to the Father, I made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them and I in them. You see, Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God in the flesh, who is also the Christ, true Israel, and our second and final Adam, made known to the world the name of God in all its glory. Where all others failed and where we have failed, He faithfully revealed the name of God and guarded the good reputation of God's holy name. Jesus is the great I Am, the Lord of glory and grace. And yet the amazing thing is that although He has the name of highest reputation, He became a man of no reputation. And He was willing to let His good name be blasphemed, to have His character belittled and His reputation dragged through the mud. We see in Jesus one who allowed His name to be profaned and abused and misused. And He did it in order that He might show mercy to the very ones who were abusing it. Jesus loved and hallowed His Father's name so much that He would die to guard the reputation of that name and supremely magnify the name of the Lord and to save us from all of our sins. And He so loved you and me that He bore the curse of the law in our place. That curse that we hear in the third commandment, that the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. You see, God is both merciful and just. And even though He is merciful, He must punish sin. And this is what God proclaimed to Moses. When Moses asked to see His glory, in Exodus 34, it says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. You see, all this was fulfilled in Christ on the cross. On the cross, Christ bore our guilt so that we might receive God's mercy and grace and steadfast love and faithfulness forever. That's the good news of the gospel. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this day and you'll be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved from all your sins. And do you remember, children, why Jesus was given the name Jesus at his birth? Well, the angel told Joseph, he's given the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus' name literally means Yahweh, the Lord saves. And so call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And for all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be assured that God forgives you of all of your sins. And even more, you are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God is not only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is your God. You could fill in your name there. You belong to Him as His beloved child forever. And you have a glorious inheritance that awaits you in the new heavens, new earth. And so live a life of gratitude. You've been given a new name and a new identity in Christ. And so live out of that name and that new identity for the glory of God's holy name. And look forward to the day when Christ returns and ushers in the glories of the age to come, where there will no longer be anything accursed, and we will perfectly worship our triune God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the blessing of His name will be upon us forever. And even though men and women will continue to blaspheme the name of Christ in this present evil age, we look forward to the return of Christ, where He will get His glory. He'll get come in all the glory of His second coming, as we read in Philippians 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him because of His life, death, and life in obedience unto death. God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's look forward to that day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy word, and we do confess that we have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed. We have not always spoken the truth in love, and we have taken Your name lightly, often in worship. We've been distracted. We've been thinking of other things, or we've been hypocrites in this world. Anytime we sin, we are going against the name that was placed upon us in our baptism. Father, forgive us of our many, many sins. We thank You that You have given us Jesus, the name that is above all names, the name that means He will save His people from their sins. And Lord, save us from our sins. And we thank You that not only are we saved from the guilt of all of our sins in Christ once and for all, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, but also that You promise by Your Holy Spirit more and more to help us and enable us to die to sin and to live for the glory of Your holy name. Help us to do that more and more. Sanctify us by Your Spirit this day. And we long for that day, and we'll see Jesus Christ face to face and be perfectly like Him and perfectly honor and glorify the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, the same in every age. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.